We'll take our Bibles and turn together to the book of James. James chapter, we'll begin in chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading from verse 13. And we'll be reading into chapter 4. So James 3, verse 13, let's hear the Lord's word. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We'll end there at the end of verse 10, and it's particularly verse 8 that we want to centre our thinking around, this wonderful statement, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, as we come to this statement, I want first of all to set it in its context. Toward the end of chapter 3, James is encouraging men to reject envying and strife, which can so easily creep in among any gathering of people. We look around ourselves and we see the things that others have that we don't, whether that is possessions or maybe even just the blessings and circumstances in our lives. Others have maybe a better looking life than us, and we wish we had it, and we're envious, and we start to harbour bitterness, and strife develops. And then coming into chapter 4, James pinpoints where the fighting and the war comes from. It comes from lusts. And the word in verse 1 there is literally, you know, pleasure or pleasure seeking, you could say. And it's used in always, as far as I can see, in a bad sense in Scripture. It comes from this pleasure seeking. He describes these lusts in verse 1 as lusts that war in your members. So the picture being used there is of this craving for pleasure, this lust as having organized itself into almost a military campaign, and it is on the march, taking ground through our bodies. It's seeking to, you could say, capture the heart, capture the mind, and then the hands and the feet with which it can act out its purposes. There is this lusting after something, whatever it might be, as we seek to be satisfied. And so, well, James is warning here about men going to battle against each other and causing harm all around, and even for it, while they're on this march trying to obtain pleasure or joy of some sort or satisfaction, it's not been found. James is saying at the end of verse 2 that the reason they're not obtaining the true pleasure, even after they strive for it with all their efforts, even after they are willing even to do harm to get to it, the real problem is that they're not asking for it. They don't need to be striving and fighting and going to all these lengths of even wickedness to try and get what they think they need. James says, you don't have it. You don't have this true satisfaction, this true pleasure, true joy. You don't have it because you haven't been asking. And the implication is, if they had been asking, then God was able, God was willing to give that which they truly needed. He gave the warning immediately after in verse 3 that even when they were asking for certain things in prayer, they weren't getting them because they were not asking for the right things. Rather, they were asking for things that they could waste upon this same drive for worldly pleasure. And so James goes on to give warning to the people that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And he's really building up to the proper antidote to all this. What is the remedy to this unfulfilled pursuit of satisfaction? What's the answer to this continual running after things that do not satisfy, things that do not meet our needs? What's the answer? And this is where we come to verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the invitation in the statement, the invitation to draw near. James writes here to men, and as the messenger of the Lord, he extends an invitation under inspiration. He says, draw nigh to God. You're being invited to draw nigh to God. Now, when you think about that, you ought to recognize that even that statement, that instruction given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that is an astonishing thing for any of us to receive. It's a wonderful thing, especially in light of who God is and who we are. We are not being invited here to draw into the presence of a famous person or even an earthly monarch. I imagine if some of us received an invitation to meet with some of the world leaders, maybe some of us wouldn't be bothered, but I imagine we would recognize it's a great privilege. Maybe some of us would be chuffed at that. We'd be very pleased to get this invitation to have some time with important people. And yet here's an invitation to draw nigh to one who is infinitely greater, to God, to our Creator, to the one who formed this whole world and brought it into perfect order. At the first, the God who still upholds it all in his hand. Here's an invitation to draw into the presence of the one before whom the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy. And that emphasizes the next part of this amazing invitation, because it's extended to sinners. In fact, that's clear even from verse 8 itself. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You might expect God to invite some noble individuals to himself. You might expect him to invite the archangel, perhaps, who is not tainted in with corruption. You might expect him to invite the angels, the holy angels, who've never fallen into his presence. But we would never expect the Holy One, God Almighty, to invite sinners like you or me to draw nigh unto him. I mean, it was because of our sin that we were driven out of the Garden of Eden at the first. We were driven out from the presence of God because of our sin. We're all too aware of what we're told in Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. How can we, the sinful, come before the Holy One? One of our hymns really sums up that great problem for us. You know, how can we, the sinful, ever expect to stand in the presence of the One before whom the angels cry, holy, holy, holy? Our hymn says, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, that is, the pure soul, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. That the spirits that surround thy throne may bear the burning bliss But that is surely theirs alone, since they have never, never known a fallen world like this. And it goes on, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, how shall I, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam, how can I, a sinner, come before the Holy One? How can I enter into his presence? The archangel might come. The holy angels in heaven might have a chance to come near. But how can I come? My native sphere is dark. My mind is dim. How can I come? Especially with all the ugliness that sin has afflicted upon me. How can I come before the Holy One? And yet, here's an invitation. Draw nigh to God. And of course, that invitation can be extended to us because through the love of God, a way of approach has been found. The Holy One was pleased to become one of us, to take to himself our nature, that he might reconcile us to God. We have a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, and yet he's the one who came to us. Christ, being separate from sinners, being holy, was pleased to come among us, was pleased to represent us, to die for us. And through his death, through he who is the way, through him who is the door, the invitation goes out. Draw nigh to God. Now, primarily, I think we could say that James has an evangelistic application here. The invitation goes out to the unsaved, and the cry is made, you know, draw nigh to God. Here you are in this life, you're running after this thing and that thing and the other, you're warring, you're fighting, you're trying to get something that'll satisfy your soul, and all the while, here's the Lord standing, all you have to do is draw nigh to him. There's a way open for you, James is saying. So there is that evangelistic application in the context here. But even for ourselves, as we come to prayer, we can still apply this to our present need. And we can find great encouragement here. That in a world where we have so many needs and longings, and especially where we have legitimate longings, not just worldly lusts, but true desires for good things, as we come to prayer tonight, how good to know that such an invitation as this is extended to you. Draw nigh to God. You might have an extremely burdened heart, perhaps over some need for yourself, or maybe over some need for one that's dear to you. And there are maybe things that we're longing for as a church body here, and we're seeking the Lord. We need to bring those requests onto God. We don't have strength for them. He's the only one who can satisfy the need. He's the only one who can provide for us. Praise God, we have such an invitation as this. Draw nigh to God. Because you have a Saviour who died for you, who bore all of your disgrace, that he might make you honourable in him. Because he bore all your ugliness, that you might be found beautiful in him. Because of him, the invitation goes out to you or to me, redeemed sinners, draw nigh to God. I quoted from one of our hymns earlier, and it goes on, it says, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. It's talking of the work of Christ, and then the Spirit applying that work to our hearts. It finishes, the sons of ignorance and night, that's us, can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. God has in the gospel to us extended the invitation. Draw nigh to God. Yes, for salvation. And we can still apply it to ourselves today. Yes, for prayer. Draw nigh to God. Come to the Most High God. Let's think about the manner of drawing near. How are we to draw near unto God? Now, certainly the overarching answer of Scripture, if we're asking that question, would be, you do so by faith, you draw nigh by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, he that draws near to God, you could say, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're going to approach God, we must do so by faith. That's how to come. Although, once you go into the book of James, the letter that James has written, James so often is dealing more with the practical workings out of faith. So, James does not present us with faith that just resides in maybe the mind without impacting on anything else. James is always, right throughout the letter, is very clear in pointing out that faith is not just intellectually agreeing with certain truths. It's not just about saying, yes, I believe there's a God. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Faith is more than that. He's always dealing with the practicalities of faith. That's why in chapter 2, he even talks about being justified by works. He's not saying that your works save you, but he's making this strong point that if you truly trust in Christ, if you have real faith, your life is going to show the evidence of it. He uses the example of Abraham. Abraham had real faith, and therefore he did certain things. He acted in a certain way. And so here it is too. While the general truth is that we approach God by faith, we draw nigh by faith, yet James gets a little bit more specific about what that looks like. First of all, he emphasizes that there must be a drawing near unto God with cleanliness. See, there must be a putting away of all that's unclean. And in verse 8, immediately after he's told us to draw nigh to God, he tells us, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, those phrases parallel each other, and they speak of both inward purity and outward purity. Purity of heart, inward. Purity of hands, outward. There is to be this purifying of heart, and I think in that instruction we ought to recognize again James is speaking here. He's speaking first and foremost really to scattered Jews who profess to be God's people and yet they have a corrupt heart. He begins his whole letter in verse 1 addressing it to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's addressing in a large part people who are unconverted, and here James is preaching the gospel evangelistically. He tells them they need to purify their hearts, and obviously while they can't of themselves purify their hearts, they're to seek after this purifying. In an ultimate sense, it's the Lord that will purify them through the gospel, but they're to seek after this. They're to seek after the gospel. They're to take hold of the gospel message by faith. There is to be this purifying of the heart. In connection with that, James does speak as well about the need to cleanse the hands. If you're going to approach God, then there must be a cleansing of your hands. That is, there must be a striving after outward purity as well as inward. See, God-given, gospel-produced purity, it starts in the heart, but it must proceed to the hands. Now, taking it with its evangelistic intent, I suppose the point James makes is that if you're going to draw nigh to God, if you're going to come on to him for salvation, you need to be ready to forsake sin, to turn your back on it. You can't serve two masters. You can't draw nigh to God for his blessing and at the same time hold on to that which he finds offensive. Imagine coming into the throne of an earthly king and you approach his throne, but as you do so, you're holding in one hand a big placard that says, I don't want your rule. I'll be my own king, thanks. You wouldn't dream of it. You would dress up in your suit maybe or your best clothes and you would go and bow the knee before the king. You wouldn't expect him to accept you, even if you do all that, if at the same time you're holding your placard saying, I don't want you as my king. You wouldn't expect his favour. Well, if we're holding on to sin, if we're saying, Lord, you can't touch this, you can't deal with this, you're not allowed to be king in my life over this area. Well, James is saying you can't approach God like that. There must be the putting away of sin. James calls in verse 9 for weeping and mourning over sin. It is to be rejected. Now, for our purposes tonight, while I'm not primarily applying this evangelistically, yet the principle still stands for any of us. If we're going to draw near to our God in prayer and we're going to seek blessing and true joy and true satisfaction from him, then there is a need to do so with a repentant heart, with this seeking after cleanliness. As the Lord would reveal our sins to us and show us the things in our lives that are grieving to him, and he does do that, and it's his right to do that, and it's good that he does that, Well, if we're going to approach him and seek his blessing, then there must be agreement with God. We have to agree with him that our sins are not good, that they must be forsaken. Don't imagine you can come to prayer and receive great blessing from God by just saying the right thing in prayer, and all the while you're stubbornly holding on to your own placard saying, you can't be king over this area. This area of my life, this particular sin, this belongs to me. I'm holding on to it. You can't approach God like that. There must be this cleansing of heart through the gospel and of our hands as the gospel works itself out in our lives, as we practically turn from sins in an ongoing way to serve the Lord. There is then cleanliness, or a pursuit of cleanliness. That's part of faith. Now, none of us are truly and fully clean in terms of our lives. All of us are afflicted with sin and its consequences in our lives. None of us are what we should be. But one of the outworkings of faith is that we are pursuing this cleanliness, this purity before the Lord. And that's the way we're to approach our God, even as we come in prayer. In connection with that, with the putting away of uncleanness, there is also then to be the attitude of humility, as we draw near to God. Just before this call to draw nigh unto God, in verse 6, the basic principle is given that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And therefore the instruction is ultimately given even in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humility. Now, certainly, applying it evangelistically, the point James is making is that we must have a right view of ourselves in the sight of God. We dare not be like the proud Pharisee that Christ spoke about in his parable in Luke 18. The Pharisee who came in to the temple and he stood and he prayed. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's coming proud of himself. He's coming boasting of all that he does. He thought he was right with God because, well, he's a fairly good guy, an upright man. He's not like the publican. Coming before God with pride, boasting of himself, imagining he can earn God's blessing for himself. Only it was not him that was justified that day. It was a publican who, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes onto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, there's the way we're to come unto God. There's the way we must come unto God for salvation. And I put it to you that this is the way we continue to approach God, even having salvation, with humility, recognizing who we are, recognizing who our God is and how much we depend on him and rely upon him. We need humility. Proverbs 25 and verse 6 tells us, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldst be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. It's a very practical proverb for, I suppose, the king's court. You don't take the key place just for the king to send you back to where you belong when someone a bit more honourable than you shows up. Rather, take the lowly place and let the king bring you forward. It's a very practical way of the Proverbs saying to us that there is blessing for the humble. Christ used, in fact, he probably based it on exactly that proverb. He adapted it and he talked about sitting at the wedding. Don't be taking the upper rooms in case you get sent out to give place to someone more honourable. Don't you start off by just rushing up to the top room and expecting that you're going to stay there. No, rather sit in the lowest room, and then you'll have honour when the master comes to you and bids you come a little closer. Christ used that instruction in Luke 14, and he applied it in verse 11. He said, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If we come to God with pride, thinking we are something, thinking that we'll achieve his favor because we've done this or done that, or because of how noble we are, we're going to get nowhere. In fact, he that exalts himself shall be abased. He'll be cast down. The Lord will soon show you how foolish you've been to come with that attitude. It's he that humbleth himself that shall be exalted. Now, in the context of James here, the great problem was that people were taken up with wars and infighting, striving to achieve their lusts, and really all the while they were too proud to come unto God with outstretched hands and to receive what would truly satisfy them, the things that God gives through Christ. There was a need for them to humble themselves and to seek the Lord, if they would only humble themselves and come and ask for these good things, salvation, forgiveness, and all the rest, they would quickly receive what they needed. Now again, I'm not primarily applying this evangelistically tonight, but the principle does still stand for us as we gather at the prayer meeting. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, you have something very similar. Peter's speaking to the Lord's people. He's not encouraging them to come and be converted. He's speaking to those who've already humbled themselves to seek Christ for salvation. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, he nevertheless says to these people, humble yourselves. There's the repeated instruction. You who are already saved, you who have already humbled yourself to seek Christ with empty hands, humble yourself again. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's another wonderful promise. When we are holding on to our burdens, and when we're perhaps labouring to accomplish our desires, and all the while we're not submitting those desires to God, and not looking to him as the giver, we really are evidencing pride in our hearts. And it is to be resisted. We're to humble ourselves under his hand. Now, there are many things where we are to be practically involved in seeking those things that we're praying for. Our prayers are to have feet. I think I've heard it said before. Our backs are to be put into what we're praying for quite often. We're to labour ourselves. But even as we do that, we're to do so looking to the God whom we recognise must give. We're doing so recognizing that our labor will not get us anywhere without God's blessing. Whether it's a problem that we're facing in our own lives, we might have to work through it, but our labors are not going to get us anywhere unless we're looking to the Lord in the midst and seeking him as the chief giver. Whether it's some need as we reach out as a church, perhaps, with the gospel, yes, we're to labor. Don't expect the Lord to come and revive and bless if we're doing nothing. He could do, but we certainly shouldn't expect it. So often he works through his church. We're to labour, but as we do so, don't think that just because we've done a certain number of hours giving out gospel tracts, or just because we've gone through the pattern of what to say to someone who's unconverted, don't think that we're going to get anywhere just for that. We need to be looking to the Lord as the giver. We need to be casting our care upon him. We need to be ever humbling ourselves and approaching the mercy seat, casting our needs upon the Lord. We're called to recognize that we are too weak for the heavy loads that are upon us. Our shoulders are not steadfast enough for the great burdens. Our minds are not always sufficient to deal with the distresses that we might have to face. Our skills are not sufficient to achieve what we long for. Our energies are lacking when it comes to the effort that's needed. We need to humble ourselves, to cast our burden upon the Lord, to cast our care upon him, the one who cares for us. And so God gives you the invitation tonight to draw nigh to him. And he's calling you to humble yourself, to stop trying in your own strength, to stop trying in your own strength to find your own way to pleasure, your own way to your desires, your own way perhaps even to good things, but rather to humbly cast these burdens upon the Lord, with a heart that's aligned to him, that's seeking him, that's agreeing with him, desiring to put away our sins and all the rest, to draw nigh to God. So we have this invitation, and then we've thought a little bit about taking heed to it. But then finally, let me stress the promise when drawing near. The promise, it's a wonderful one. If you look again at verse 8 of James 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now hear that, he will. There's no doubt there, there's no wavering. Here's something God guarantees you he will do. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This drawing nearer into the presence of God, it's not a one-way thing. God gives the promise here that as you take effort to come near to him, you will find him drawing nearer to you. Maybe the best place in Scripture to illustrate it is the parable of the prodigal son. Finally, in that parable, after a time away from his father's house, the prodigal son had come to his senses. He recognized how unsatisfied he was with his wayward life. He recognized that he was brought so low that he's even longing after the pig's food. So eventually he rises and he draws nigh to his father's house, and he's got all his thoughts. He's trying his best to arrange his thoughts as to what can I say to my father? What words will I use to express my grief over what I've done and to try and persuade him to take me back, even as a servant? He's thinking through all of this. He's perhaps coming up towards the house, ready to turn the corner, and he's nervous. What's going to happen here? And yet, what does he find? Luke 15:21, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. As he drew nigh to his father, oh, his father was even quicker to draw nigh to him. And so it is when you or I draw nigh to God. When we're still a great way off, as it were, we find our father with compassion running to us and falling upon our neck and kissing us. We find that even though we might come like the prodigal son, arming ourselves with what we're going to say, I don't deserve this thing or that thing, but will you please just do this? I don't really deserve to be your son, but will you please let me be your hired servant? We find it all unnecessary because he is just as ready to bless, in fact, even more ready to bless than we are to ask. He's already drawing nigh to us, even as we draw nigh to him. So even in prayer, you're invited to come to the throne room tonight and seek your God for the things that you need. The invitation has been given, draw nigh to God. You're invited to come to the King and lay your burdens upon his shoulder. And yet as you draw near, it's as if he doesn't even give you time to get to his throne, but he's already up out of his seat and he's already coming to you and he's already embracing you and ready to provide for you. And so what an encouragement we have here for prayer. Again, yes, in its first context with the evangelistic application, it shows the folly of those who are striving after pleasure from this world and getting nowhere, even with their wars and their fighting and all the rest. And all the while, the God who sustains his creation with good things was waiting, ready for them to draw near and always ready to give as soon as they came and ready to even come onto them as they came onto him. But likewise for ourselves, even for we who already have known the Lord's grace in salvation, even for we who have already drawn nigh unto God in terms of seeking him to save us, what an encouragement for us to pray when we consider that heeding the invitation, drawing nigh to God, coming humbly with outstretched hands to the Lord, we don't need all the persuasive arguments to bend him to our will. What we find as we come near in prayer is that he is running to us just as we approach him, and he is running to us with a desire to bless, to provide, to give the best robe and the shoes on the feet and the ring on the finger to undertake. How good to know that your God is ready to bless, ready to give, more ready to give than you are to ask. What an encouragement for prayer tonight. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Amen.